Welcome to the FaithBridge Men's Podcast. This teaching was recorded live on October 17, 2023, taught by Bible teacher Pratik Jacob. Welcome to week 6 of the Live in Freedom series, A Study in Galatians.
Howdy! Good evening, brothers. Thank you for being here. I can't believe we've only made it 6 weeks into our Galatians study. I mean, it's kind of breezed by pretty quickly, but I hope that, I mean, I've been getting so much out of it too. This is, I think, one of the deepest dives I've done into the book of Galatians. So it's been amazing. I've learned so much with the table that I've been with as well, and so I hope that y'all have had the same experience. So as I was preparing for this message, one of the things that came to mind for me, so I was thinking, okay, what is a good illustration for what we're about to dive into? And I don't know about how many of y'all within the past year have checked off something that would you say was on your bucket list for a while. For me, going into the year 2023, that was skydiving. And so I ended up for about 6 months, coming from August 2022, it's a little more than 6 months, but going into December, less than 3 months. So it was my goal to try to get solo certified for skydiving. And so actually I have some footage of a jump that I did in the middle of my training that I think was, so we call them dive flows. And this one, y'all can take a look here. About, 13,000 feet. So Skydive Spaceland Houston, it's in Rocheron. That's what. All right, so this is, like I said, footage I've never shown anyone else before, and I'm cringing because there's a lot of things that didn't go right in that jump, but I feel like it was a perfect illustration for what it's like with our spiritual walk. And as I was prepping for this message, one of my mentors who I reached out to, we know him, is very near and dear to my family. My dad is actually here as well, and so when we first moved from India, there was an American couple who we know as Uncle Wade and Auntie Marianne, very close to our family. They were missionaries in Africa. Early in their marriage. And so when we moved to fresh off the boat, as we call it in amongst our immigrant circle, when you're fresh, you just came off the boat, so to speak, just moving into America. So they picked us up from the airport, and we got to stay with them for a little bit. And Uncle Wade, I could describe him, he's one of the wisest people that you could ever meet, that he's a wealth of knowledge. He grew up in the Depression, but just his perspective on things. I've always admired him and loved chatting with him. So as he was talking me through this specific passage, what he told me, he's like, Pratik, scripture is, there's so many facets to it, but one of the most amazing things is that it always points to a crisis. And so when you read scripture, no matter where you are, Old Testament, New Testament, there's always a crisis that the author will be talking about, whether it's a crisis of faith, crisis in society, crisis of the individual. And so he was kind of guiding me through. He says, so look at the scripture that you're about to speak on. What's the big crisis over there? And so if we go to our first bullet point, what we see is the crisis is that we misuse our freedom for the flesh. So for the past 5 weeks or so, we've been diving into and Paul has been explaining to the Galatians, and we've been looking into it. He's been giving historical context, giving biblical context, and he's explaining what it is that we've been set free from. And now we finally get to a point in the second half of chapter 5 where we get to see finally, right? So now that we've been set free, what are we going to do with our freedom? And so what is interesting here is that Paul has been explaining for about 5 chapters that remember, Galatians, you've been set free. You've been set free. Your identity is in Christ. And Danny and Hector in the messages past were reminding us as well, right, that we have a new identity. And so he's reminding the Galatians of this as well. So don't be swayed by a false gospel, because it's not, when you falsely look at yourself, that you're not truly living in freedom. But now we come to a place that we understand the things that we've been set free from and what it means to be free, but what happens after that when you're set free? So I want us to actually try to look at this with a spiritual lens. And so let's go to the scripture that we have, our first scripture from this passage. And Paul just described exactly what we were just talking about. So, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So the crisis, as Uncle Wade was pointing out to me, was the crisis that we use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. When we've been set free, we don't know how to appreciate the freedom that's been given to us. And he's basically saying our default state is to run back to the things that we were set free from because we don't truly understand at times what it means to be free. So what I want us to do is we're going to put on our spiritual lens and we're going to rewatch. So one of the perks of being a videographer is that you get to mess with footage, but it's weird when you're in the in the video at times. And actually for me, I don't know if y'all knew this, but public speaking actually gives me more nerves than skydiving. So it was fun to just work on the edit for this one. But we're going to look at this again in slow motion. And I want you to try to look at this as if it's like the spiritual walk. So the skydiver is like the Christian that's coming out, and the instructor is like God. And when you jump out of the plane, that's you being set free. And so now you're soaking in the environment. There's so many things you're learning. And you can see me freak out. I'm starting to flail because I haven't found my neutral position yet. But I'm starting to soak in the entire, everything that's around me. My instructor is holding, right? So when your knees are bent, it's called backsliding and kind of in a spiritual way. So you're going to see me start moving away from my instructor. And if you're in the false position, in a bad position, you're going to start moving in all sorts of crazy haphazard ways, and you have no control over it. And now I'm going to try to recover, but you can see that I try and I lose complete, control, and I'm looking everywhere I'm not supposed to be looking. And there's no way I'm supposed to be just neutral. And you see me, I'm trying to, overcompensate. And this, what my instructor is telling me, is just to arch my back. That's going to fix everything, but I'm not paying attention. I'm just freaking out with, soaking in all that stimulus that's coming in. So my instructor, like God, is coming to me because I can't come to her. And so she comes around and then she's telling me, remember, arch the basics, stay focused. So yeah, you can see me kind of sort of get it here. And now the next thing I was supposed to practice is something called tracking. So you can see me like, I'm supposed to be looking at her, I'm just going in every opposite direction, in any which way. And so now I'm like, okay, let me try this more advanced maneuver called tracking, which I was supposed to be checked off on, but I'm still not neutral. And so now I'm trying tracking, and when you're tracking, you're supposed to maintain a straight heading. But now you see me start to veer off because I haven't, I haven't found a fixed point in the sky that I'm supposed to be looking in the horizon. And so then I lose my control again. I was supposed to be still facing to the left here, but then you see me, and I have my altimeter that's telling me it's about time to deploy the parachute. And right here is the only thing that I did successfully in this jump. And so there we go. And that's the end of that jump. So looking back, right? So I think that there's this notion to sort of come back to the illustration that when we've been set free, when God, so to speak, jumps out of the plane with us, that we tend to forget, right? We're so freaked out by what's around us, all the distractions, all the noise, that we forget, okay, God's right here with you, right next to you. And then when it's time for him to sort of, okay, so he's releasing you, you can now start to experiment, start to learn what it means to be walking with him, that then you start to get overwhelmed, and now you're looking in every other direction. But then you overcompensate when you realize, I'm going this way when I'm supposed to be going this way. And when you try to overcompensate in your own strength, it ends up throwing everything off. You're not doing anything right. You just lose balance completely. And so, like we saw in the video, my instructor had to come to me. And it looks like in the video that I'm coming to her, but actually because I was so out of control, she had to come to me and reposition herself so that I could, she could still monitor me and make sure that everything was good. But if I had just found a fixed point, if I just paid attention and watched and not freaked out and not been out of control, that would have been a much better jump, much better experience. So going with that in mind, that translating it over to our passage for this evening. So if we go to the next bullet point, that when we tend to misuse our freedom because, for one, we don't understand how free we really are. But then when we misuse our freedom, it actually leads to pain. So what do I mean by this? Pain is a gift that nobody wants. And by that, right, because we want to live freer lives, we want to live more comfortable lives. And so we'll try to view anything that's uncomfortable, anything that's painful, and we want to do away with that. But God has a different way that he sees pain and how he uses pain when he's refining us into the men that he's called us to be. And so to sort of unpack this point a little bit more, if we go over to our scripture that goes with this bullet point. So to go through all those things, right? So now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do not do such things, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I wanted to take a second here just to look at those all those things. And some of them might be sticking out to you right now, but just take a second just to read through that list. I think that very early in our journey, when we're walking with God, we start to look at Christianity like a list of do's and don'ts, and that is absolutely in the don't list, in the don't category. That you're like, okay, I'm going to avoid these things, I'm going to go about, doing everything I can in my strength just to go away with it, to purge it from my, from my existence, from my mind, everything that we try to do in the way that we try to personalize our faith. But coming back to this idea of pain, right, because when you look at each of these things, it causes pain to yourself, to those around you, to your community, all those things, right? That it's not just you who's experiencing that pain. Any one of these works of the flesh, the only consequence is pain. But how does God view this? God is saying that all these things that we try to sometimes pursue, that there's a God-given hunger that we end up pursuing in ungodly ways. And so when we go pursuing these things, right, and then we see there's a consequence that goes with it, that sometimes that next drink isn't doing the job. It's not numbing out the pain. Or you go back to the screen to get some sexual gratification, and that's still making you feel emptier than when you went to it in the first place. Or you're looking at everywhere else and seeing everyone else's life, and you're like, why doesn't my life look like his? That those things are leaving you feeling painful. And then at first, right, in our own strength, we'll try to say, I need to stop thinking like this, I need to stop doing this. And so you're trying to avoid it. But the way that God uses pain is kind of like a doctor, right? So when you put this up and, like, you go and you for your exam and you get your x-ray, just imagine, right, the doctor's not going to say, all right, Mr. Jacob, so you've got 3 broken ribs. Good luck with that. Thanks for showing up, right? And he doesn't send you away. Your doctor's going to tell you, here's the treatment that's needed to be able to get you back to a place of health. So kind of in a spirit similar way, when God is giving you a spiritual diagnosis, he uses pain. That any of these things can say, when you're going for that drink, here's what you're actually pursuing. And here's why it's also leaving you empty. And so God is giving you an opportunity to surrender that by using that pain, right? It's an opportunity to surrender, saying that this is not going to fulfill you, but I can. And so that's where I think where pain is the gift that nobody wants. Because when we want to be out of that season of darkness. I know it certainly was the case for me. When I was in a sophomore in high school, I had a near-death experience. And very quickly after that, I probably had 2 weeks where I was at the highest spiritual high I've ever been in my life, followed by 3.5 years of depression. And if I could add anything to that list of works of the flesh, for me, that was probably apathy. Because for 3.5 years, as I was struggling through depression, what I was wrestling with was this idea of, God, why did you let me live? And I was just letting that, fester and soar. And every time that I would go about, even in with Christian friends, I would share my story and my testimony, they'd walk away more encouraged. And I was just feeling empty. There was something missing within me that I was like, okay, what's, I know the intellectual side that, this is supposed to be a gift, but I just didn't see it as a gift. I just felt the pain. And so I was wrestling with God for 3.5 years. And what I learned over the course of that time was that I genuinely didn't believe that God loved me. That was something that I had to surrender. And by looking back at that season, the pain that I was feeling finally got me to the clarity that got me to finally come to the cross and look at Jesus on the cross and say, that was clear evidence that God loves me. And so I was able to surrender that at the cross. And from then forward, so it was only through that pain, only through the season of that pain, that I was finally able to truly appreciate the gift that God had given me. And I know all of us in this room probably have seasons in our lives where even we might be in a season right now where there's pain, and that's the only way to describe it. And I just want to encourage you, saying that God has a new purpose for pain, that it's an opportunity to surrender to him, that this isn't going to be there forever, that pain is something that does end, but God can shape you for the better, that you can come out of that season that much stronger, that much closer to him, even if you might be the darkest place that you've been in your entire life up to this point. And that's why that comes to our last point. So the third point that we have is the antidote to the crisis is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is such an interesting thing for me because I just mentioned that I had that 3.5 year of, you know, depression and was struggling with apathy. Because whenever I would read through this verse, and I'd grown up in the church, this is something that I was very familiar with, that just seems like, okay, it's a good thing to do, love your neighbor as yourself. But it's, I mean, because for me, I didn't love myself. So I was like, how is it even possible for me to love my neighbor if I have no love for myself? So what I ended up doing in that time was, okay, I'm just going to treat people better, but then just inwardly, you know, to just treat myself like crap or not even let myself measure up. That I would just say, okay, I'm just going to meet the needs of those around me, but then whatever I need, I'm just going to self-sabotage or just wallow in this for however long. But what's interesting, because what God is telling you is that how you view yourself will influence how you love your neighbor. And that's something for me that didn't click for the longest time. So if we go into our scriptures, for this verse, at the very end of our chapter in 5, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, which I think all of us, if we grew up in VBS, can, for me, Adam and I are here, we grew up at Faith Bridge, and so when we would lead VBS, this is a song that has been ingrained in us, because in VBS, as you're leading students, this is one of those songs that you can't get out of your head. So there's also a dance move that goes with it, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I want us to kind of focus in on the second sentence there. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what that essentially means is that when you give your life to Christ and when he sets you free, anything that was before has been crucified and it dies. And anything that, so whatever comes before the sentence, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that is who you are now. That once you've accepted Christ, this is the person that you are becoming. That is your identity. And as Hector was talking about a few weeks ago, that our identity in Christ, that this, we, once we give our life over to Christ, that's the type of man that God is creating each of us to be. Someone who can live out all those things. Not that we do it perfectly every single time, all the time, but there's potential that he's going to be pushing us towards those, teaching us those things, if we allow him to do so. Because our previous self was crucified and is done away with. And so coming back to the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, right? So God has wired us for community. The whole reason why we're all here at our tables, and I hope that this has been our experience for the entirety of the study, that we can see that it's also more so than just the individual journey that God has each of us on, but he has created us to be a community. That you have gentlemen at your table that also in Galveston at the moment right now are seeing that fruit. That the only way to know if there's any fruit that's coming in your life is when you have brothers around you who are saying, you're not the same guy you were 3 months ago. Or even your family is noticing those things of like, you're being so much more patient or understanding. That those are things that it's only within community that you can start to see and get that feedback. But also learn from each other. By us sharing our stories, that's how we grow. That's how we become more like who Christ made us to be. So we're not just meant to be lone wolves that are figuring this out on our own. But there needs to be that community side as well. And so when you recognize who you are in Christ and see yourself the way that God sees you, then it allows you to love your neighbor as yourself. And that was something that was mind-blowing for me. I didn't even know that was... I always thought, you know, originally, love your neighbor as yourself sounds very selfish. But when you look at it in the way that if you love yourself and acknowledge yourself the way that God sees you, as a co-heir, as Paul put in Galatians, as a co-heir, as someone who's inheriting and part of the inheritance, and that allows you to look at everyone else around you as an image bearer, that all of us have equal, infinite value the way that Christ sees us, and then the entire church as a whole is able to fight against the kingdom of darkness. So, crisis is that we misuse our freedom for the flesh, and when we misuse our freedom, it leads to pain. But God has a new purpose for pain. And finally, at the end, that when you understand your new freedom and your new identity, it allows you to love your neighbor as yourself. And you grow individually in your walk with Christ, but also with those brothers around you and the community as well. So that's our word for tonight. Let me pray for us, and we can go to our discussions. Father God, you're so good, and we're so grateful, Lord, just for all the revelations that you've you've given to us. Just over the course of this study, Lord, I know I've been so moved just by the presence of the men here, Lord, just at every table, and it's been so encouraging to see all the things that you're doing. I just pray that as we're going into our discussions tonight, that you would just move us to a new place of vulnerability, Lord, just to help us to share just more about what you're doing in our lives, but also just that we would see ourselves as your sons, and look at each other as brothers as well. That you have a purpose for each of us, that you have a plan for each of us, and there's still an exciting part that there's so much more room for us to grow, that we can become more like you, that our past doesn't define us. We don't have to look like the old self, that you've redeemed that, you've done away with that, and you've chosen a new path for us, and we can choose to follow you together, that it's not just us going by ourselves. So Lord, won't you help us to feel that freedom tonight and going into this week, and we'll fill these things in your name. Amen.